page
370.
We're page 370. Okay, Mamar Shlishi. And it's. But it's in the middle, right? Mevuah hismida, but we're in the middle of that. No, it's the paragraph that begins Avalat Stukim by Susim. Hatstukim v'ha by Susim. It's the middle of page 370.
It says Hatstokim.
Yeah, okay. Either way, there's the yeshivish pronunciation and this correct pronunciation. So we've been away actually from the Kuzari for a couple of weeks between Hanukkah and
since we had the last.
Right, and so let's just kind of briefly remind ourselves of what we're up to. The Kuzari is actually going through the history of the Mesorah, the history of the transmission of the Oral Torah, starting with Moshe Rabbeinu, then going through the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly who returned from Bovel to Eretz Yisrael to reestablish the second Beis HaMikdash, and he's now going through the beginnings of the period of the Tanoim, known as the Zugos, the pairs, the various different pairs of sages who are mentioned in the beginning of Pirkei Avos. And he's gotten up to the point of Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach also is mentioned in the beginning of Pirkei Avos. He was the brother-in-law of Alexander Yanai, who was one of the Hasmonean kings, right? Who unfortunately at a certain point in his life decided that everybody can interpret the Torah for themselves. We don't need these rabbis to help us understand anything. So instead of just firing the rabbis, which would have been bad enough, he decided to kill all the rabbis, which was a... Which was worse, yes, certainly from a selfish point of view. We don't think that's a good thing. And he describes basically how the point of view of Alexander Yanai really set the stage for what eventually became the movement of the Karaites. Because what was the Karaite movement? The Karaite movement said, the Torah Shebiksav, the written Torah, is sacred. You know, but Torah Shebaal Peh, everybody can come up with their own interpretation of Torah. You don't need an oral tradition to help you understand the Torah. Just open it up and, you know, interpret it for yourself. As one of the advisors of Alexander Yanai told him, when Yanai said, but, you know, how can we just go get rid of all the rabbis? So one of his advisors said, look, the Torah is right there in the corner. Let anyone who wants to come and read it. You know, what's the big deal? Why do you need people to help you interpret the Torah? You know, read the Torah yourself and come to your own conclusions, right? So, although that wasn't identified as the Karaite movement, the Karaites only began during the Middle Ages in a formal sense, but the roots of that heresy, that notion that you can kind of do it yourself when it comes to Torah, you don't need a rabbinic interpretation to help you out, that finds its roots in the heresy of Alexander Yanai. He uses that to discuss in the middle of page 370 other sects which veered away from Torah. Avalat stukim va'baisusim, the Sadducees and the Baisusim, einom ki'im apikorsim machshim ha'olam abba, ve'hem aminim sh'olam ispalam alzeh b'tfiloseinu. They are the heretics who deny the whole notion of olam haba. They deny the notion of a world to come, the stukim v'baisusim. And when we daven Shemoneh Esrei three times a day, we say, "L'malshinim alti sikva v'cholarisha kerega tovet." Let all of the slanderers be wiped away, right? So that in Hebrew was referred to as the birkas haminim, the bracha against heretics. The Talmud tells us that was the last addition to Shemoneh Esrei. Right? It's interesting to note, Shemoneh Esrei, of course, means 18 brachas. But if you actually count them up, you'll see that they're 19 brachas. Okay, so why is that? You know, if you're going to call the whole tefillah 18, you would kind of think that there would be 18 brachas. So the Gemara tells us, originally there were 18 brachas. But during the period of the second Beis HaMikdash, when these heretical sects made tremendous difficulties for the Jewish people, the rabbis instituted this extra bracha, l'malshinim al tisikva, all the slanderers and those who defame the Jewish people should be obliterated. Baruch Atah Hashem Shover Oivim Umachnia Zaydim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroys the enemies and humbles all those who are sworn enemies of the Jewish people. This bracha, by the way, has gone through, probably more than any other bracha, a tremendous amount of censorship. And the Catholic Church censored the bracha tremendously. I mean, just to take one obvious example, the bracha is called the bracha for minim, for heretics, against heretics. And yet, in the Ashkenazi version of the bracha, the word minim is not to be found, which is a little bit curious. I mean, after all, the bracha is all about heretics. You would expect that the word heretic would appear somewhere in the midst of the bracha. Now, in contrast, the Svardi version of the bracha, if you look in a Svardi siddur, not the Chassidish Nusach Svard siddur, but a siddur of the real Svaradim, the Eidot HaMizrach, they open up the bracha, Laminim v'lamalshinim al tisikva. The heretics and the slanderers should have no hope. Well, that makes sense. I mean, you know, after all, it's called a bracha for heretics, so you would kind of think that the first word would be heretics, right? Would have some reference to heretics, which is indeed the way it appears in the Svardi siddur. The way we have it as Ashkenazim, it's interesting, the bracha opens up with the letter Vav, and, which makes you think that there's something missing. Right? In other words, if you got to open with the word, you know, why would you open with the word and? You know, after all, and implies that something came before. So it makes sense. The real bracha is Laminim v'lam alshinim al tisikva, and apparently the Catholic Church took out the word Laminim. Now, why would they do that? So just let's think about the history for a moment. They composed this bracha immediately after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. We're told in the Gemara Brachos that the one who was responsible for its being composed was Rabban Gamliel de Yavne, the head of the Sanhedrin, soon after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and moved to Yavne. It was written by an individual by the name of Shmuel HaKotan, one of the great Tanoim. And if you think about the history at that time, a particular Jewish sect, which was giving the Jews a lot of problems at that time, was a small Jewish sect known as Christians, which later kind of developed into a much more global, you know, eventually non-Jewish sect. But at the time, in the early times, right after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, they were a small Jewish sect. They were all Jewish at that point. They were considered heretics. But, you know, they were all Jewish. It was only later on that Christianity decided to open itself up to Gentiles and to drop, you know, these inconvenient little things like Shmiras HaMitzvos from being part of their regimen. The early Christians were Jewish halachically, and they were, to a large extent, Shomrei Torah Mitzvos. They just accepted a lot of other ideas, right? But they were, in all likelihood, the heretics to whom, at least part of the heretics to whom, the bracha referred. So you can understand that the Catholic Church was not anxious to have Jews reciting this bracha, and they took various opportunities to censor the bracha, you know, taking out, among other things, the most important word, heretics, which, you know, is really what the bracha is all about. So the Kuzari doesn't talk about that directly. The Kuzari says at least some of the other people who are mentioned in this bracha, the Tztukim and the Baisusim, two other examples of Jewish heretical sects. But again, you know, it stands to reason that the early Christians are probably included in that as well.
So the Karaites did believe in Torah Shabbat.
Oh, he'll get to the Karaites in a minute, right? So the Tztukim and Baisusim, they reject the whole notion of the Olam Haba, right? So they're very far removed from what we would consider to be proper Jewish doctrine. Omnom Yeshu v'chaveirov. Now Yeshu, Yoshka, and his friends, right, his followers, heim hamishum bodim hanichnosim b'toras hamaamudis hatvulim bayardim. They are the Baptists who baptize themselves in the Jordan River. Right, we know that Christianity to this day has a notion of baptism. Right, and you know, one of the early Christians was a man by the name of John the Baptist, who in Hebrew is Yochanan HaTovel. John, the English name John is just the English version of Yochanan, right? Lamashal in German, so it's Johann. It's a little bit closer to Yochanan, John. Right? So John the Baptist in Hebrew is just Yochanan HaTovel. Why? Hamatbil. I'm sorry. Yochanan HaMatbil, he would be matbil, he would cause other people to be baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is tevila. It's basically going into a mikveh. They would use the Jordan River as a mikveh, and they emphasized that particular aspect of things. The whole concept of baptism, which was taken over by the Christians, is rooted in the Jewish notion of tevila and mikveh, just obviously like many other things in Christianity, taken from Judaism and morphed and twisted, you know, into a Christian version of that. But I mean, the basic concept of it, you know, that a person immersing in water somehow achieves purity, is a Jewish notion. I mean, it's borrowed from the idea of the mikveh. So that's Yeshu v'chaverov, Yoshka and his followers. Ach hakaroyim he mishtadlim b'shorashim mischakbim b'tolados. The Karaites, in contrast to the Tzdukim by Susim and Christians to whom he refers, the Karaites are a little bit closer to our way of looking at things, because they are mishtadlim b'shorashim. They try to get the roots of Torah correct. You know, they agree with us in the roots, i.e. that Torah is sacred and that the Torah Shebiksav is binding. Mischakmim b'tolados. They just play around with, they think they're so smart when it comes to the tolados, to the secondary aspects, to the branches, so to speak. Meaning, you know, they believe in Torah, they just believe in their interpretation of Torah. So again, obviously, they don't believe in Torah Shebaal Peh. Obviously that's a problem. But, you know, in a sense, they're half heretics. I mean, it's not good to be a half heretic either. But in other words, they believe in Torah Shebiksav, just, you know, they don't believe in our interpretation of Torah Shebiksav. And of course, once you don't believe in the system of Torah Shebaal Peh, you're going to end up likely damaging the Torah Shebiksav, you know, the root of what Torah is all about as well, because if you don't adopt the style of interpretation, you're going to end up doing damage to the Torah itself.
But in some ways it's even more dangerous than going away.
Yeah, 100%. If you think you know what you're doing, right? It's, in a certain sense, it's better to believe you're doing something entirely different.
It's
right?
not for the person himself, not, but for the people who accept.
Right, because something which is so close is
more
easily confused.
Right. And something which is way away from the origin.
The next generation of Chachamim were the famous Shmaya and Avtalion. And Shmaya and Avtalion had two very famous Talmidim, Hillel and Shammai, about whom he's going to speak in a moment. Everybody knows how Hillel was a famously wise person and a famously humble person. Right? There are many, many stories about the humility of Hillel in addition to his wisdom. V'chaya mizera David, Hillel was a descendant of David HaMelech. V'chaya mea ve'esrim shana, and he lived 120 years. V'chaya lukama alofim talmidim, Hillel had thousands of talmidim. I guess if you live 120 years, you can have a long teaching career and you can have thousands of talmidim. Although, you know, again, there are people in our own day and age who have been zocher to have thousands of talmidim. Again, I don't know if you had a personal relationship with all 1,000 talmidim, but if you give a big shiur and a lot of people come to the shiur and you do that for 120 years, let's even say 120 years, let's say his career, let's say spanned 90 years, right? You know, it's a lot of talmidim. Right, so he literally had thousands of talmidim. Uvumuvcharim. So, and by the way, so he notes on the bottom, from the Otsar Nechmod, one of the commentaries in note 341, who are the thousands of talmidim? We call them Beis Hillel. Right? How do we get where do we get this concept known as Beis Hillel? What, you know, he had a he bought a school somewhere, you know, had a little red schoolhouse that said Beis Hillel over on the top. You know, how is it that we have a Beis Hillel but we don't have a Beis Rebbe Yehoshua or a Beis Rebbe Eliezer or something of these nature? There are many other talmidim. There are many other chachamim who had talmidim. Yeah, but nobody had thousands of talmidim like Hillel. If you have thousands of talmidim, you can already set up a school and call it Beis Hillel. That's why we find this notion throughout the Mishnayos and the Gemara that there was this group called Beis Hillel. Apparently Hillel had many more Talmidim than even the average sage at the time of the Talmud. Again, if you have thousands of Talmidim, you can start an academy. You can have a group of disciples who follow your point of view. Uvumuvchara mehem amru, shmonim Talmidim hayu l'Hillel hazakeh. Concerning the best of those thousands, the Gemara says that Hillel had 80 Talmidim. Right? So here the Kuzari is reconciling two statements in the Talmud without really telling us that there's a problem. On the one hand, we talk about Beis Hillel, right, which implies that there were many, many students of Hillel. On the other hand, there's a passage in the Gemara which he's going to quote, which talks about there being 80 students of Hillel Hazake, of Hillel the Elder. Now, so from 80 students, how do you, that's the school, that was this whole school, 80 students? Okay, so here in the Lower East Side, we don't think it's a kasha, but I mean, it seems a little strange. That was the whole Beis Hillel was 80 students? That was the whole thing? Right? You get the impression that Beis Hillel was this huge, institution.
But maybe it's not that they went
it was
completely
special.
In the Shita of Hillel.
Right, right.
Just like there was Beit Hillel, the Beit Shammai.
Right.
Beit Shammai was a Shita, and Beit Hillel was a Shita.
Right, so that's one way of reconciling it. In other words, he had 80 guys, he had 80 Gedolei HaTalmidim who were actually sitting in the Shia. But, out in the world out there, there were thousands of people who virtually considered themselves Talmidim of Hillel because they worked in his Shita.
Yeah.
Right, they followed his derech. In other words, like a brisker.
Right.
Right? What does it mean that you're a brisker? I'm not sure exactly, but, you could be a brisker without having ever set foot in brisk. Right? A person follows the position of brisk. Right, so that is one way of reconciling the two statements.
The top learners.
Right.
Best learning.
Right. Right. So you could say like all of that. The Kuzari, however, chooses a different way of explaining it. He says, no, Hillel literally had thousands of students. And over the course of a 90-year teaching career, yeah, you can have thousands of students who sat in the Shia. Right? And that's Beis Hillel. And it's not just that they liked his derech. They saw Hillel. They have the notes from the Shir. They sat there. They took the bechinas. Whatever it happens to be, right? But when it talks about 80 Talmidim of Hillel, it means these were the top 80 guys, the top 80 Gedolei HaTalmidim, right? That's Uvumuchara mehem amru shmonim Talmidim hayu l'Hillel hazake. Concerning the best ones, it says that Hillel had 80 Talmidim. The top 30 were so incredible that they would have been Nevi'im had Nevuah existed at that time. The Shechina, the Divine Presence, was worthy to rest on the top 30 out of the 80. 30 of them were, so smart that they could work out the elaborate calculations involved in figuring out whether you should make a year, a shana mu'uberes, an ibrayor, a leap year. Now, for us, it's no big deal. You look on the calendar, right? But in other words, back in the day, they made various mathematical calculations to decide every year whether they were going to make it a leap year or not, and the calculations were very elaborate. So 30 of them had the mathematical and scientific wherewithal to be able to make those calculations. Ve'esrim beinonim. And literally, and 20 of them were average now, meaning average out of the top 80, right? Right. So in other words, a Beinoni like this, right, an average among the Mitzuyanim, just an average super duper Gadol B'Yisrael, right? Okay. Gadol Mehem Yonasan Ben Uziel. The greatest of Hillel's Talmidim was Yonasan ben Uziel, who's famous for having composed the Aramaic translation of the Nevi'im. Katan shebohem, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, this is all quoting from the Gemara, was the least out of the 80 Talmidim of Hillel. Now, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, we know, was the man, he's going to tell us in a few moments, but we know already, was the man who basically saved Judaism after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, and relocated the Sanhedrin to Yavne, and was a towering figure in Klal Yisrael, and says the Gemara, yeah, out of the 80 Talmidim of Mehillel HaZaken, he was ranked number 80. He was at the bottom of the heap, so to speak. Shelohiniach mikro u'mishna v'talmud v'halachos v'hagados v'chol midos chachamim v'chol midos sofer v'chol dofer v'dofer shudim v'itara shelolamado. There wasn't a single thing in the canon of rabbinic literature that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai didn't learn. Right? So again, the point being, if he was number 80, you can begin to imagine what number 1 was. V'amru alav, they said concerning him, shlo soch sichas chulin miyamav. Right? They said about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai that he never said anything that was mundane or trivial. V'lo iniach adam beveis hamedrash. He was always the last one out of the Beis Medrash. He never left anyone behind when he left the Beis Medrash. V'lo yashen beveis hamedrash, lo shnas keva, v'lo shnas arai. He never slept in the Beis Medrash, not for a short period of time or not for a longer period of time. The point being, he was always in the Beis Medrash and somehow he managed not to sleep. Now, L'chara doesn't mean that he never slept his entire life, because that's not physically possible, but in other words, whenever he did sleep, he would leave the Beis Medrash for short periods of time, take short naps, come back, and somehow whenever you came into the Beis Medrash, he was always there. I mean, in more recent times, it's documented about the Vilna Gaon, who lived 250 years ago, that he would sleep 2 hours a day, 2 hours out of every 24 hours, in half-hour intervals. In other words, he slept 4 half-hour segments during the course of every 24 hours. How do you physically do that? I have no idea. But that's documented. I mean, it's not so long ago. They document about the Vilna Gaon, that he was just learning so constantly. If they say it about the Vilna Gaon, I guess it's not so crazy to say something comparable about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Whatever sleep he got in was incredibly minimal. He would go out to the Beis Medrash, he would leave the Beis Medrash for a short period of time, hop a cat nap, and then come back, and he was a permanent fixture in the Beis Medrash. V'lo holach arba amos b'lo Torah b'lo tefillin. He never walked dalet amos, never walked 4 cubits without thinking in Torah, without wearing tefillin. V'lo mitzo'o adam yoshe v'domeim el yoshe v'dorish. Nobody ever came and found him dozing off or doing nothing. Whenever somebody came upon him, he was always darshening, he was always saying over Torah. For the posach adam l'talmidov, elohu, he always opened up the door for the talmidim when they came in the morning. Lo amar davish lo shama mipi rabbo, right? And he would never say anything over that he did not hear from his Rebbe, from Hillel, right? This may mean, he was just a human tape recorder. He had no original thoughts. Right, so what it may mean is that even his original thoughts were developed in the style, or based or rooted in the words of his Rebbe Hillel. And he never said, "Okay, guys, time to leave the Beis Medrash." Right? There was never a dismissal bell in his Beis Medrash. He never said such a thing. And Rebbe Lezer, the great Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, followed a similar kind of regimen where he also was so immersed in Torah in such a fashion. Now that, again, the whole point of all of this is to show you this was the least of Hillel's Talmidim, so it gives you a sense of who the other ones were as well.
Shammai didn't fit in here? Somehow?
Well, Shammai was a contemporary of Hillel. Mm-hmm. So in other words, while Hillel is running his Beis Medrash, Shammai is running his Beis Medrash.
But they're doing the lineage, though.
He had his own Beis Medrash, right.
But they're doing the lineage through
Hillel.
Through Hillel.
He was less of a scholar again.
No, absolutely not. And in fact, if the reason the Kuzari is saying that Hillel had thousands of Talmidim was because we find this thing called Beis Hillel, we also find this institution called Beis Shammai, which L'chara means Shammai also had thousands of Talmidim.
Yeah, but more students flock to Hillel because of his personality. I mean,
he was easygoing.
Had patience.
He was easygoing to him.
Easygoing, right. He explained everything in an easy way. Hillel, Shammai, on the other hand, was
more complicated.
Strict.
Right, but on the other hand,
maybe that's why he had more students.
Yeah, but on the other hand, you know, again, if we use the criteria of what's called a base chacham, you know, that base Hillel is so called because he had thousands of talmidim, it would seem that even if base Hillel was bigger than base Shammai, it wasn't like 1,000 versus 5. You know, maybe it was, you know, 5,000 versus 4,000. You know, those Beis Shammai must have been a big institution also to merit, you know, having the name Beis Shammai. I mean, that's I think what you see from the Kuzari.
No, I think he's just talking about Beis Hillel because he's going through the lineage.
Right. Because his Talmidim were the ones who ultimately kept Yiddishkeit going.
Right.
Parenthetically, Rebbe Lezer, who's described over here as the Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, also did some time, so to speak, in Beis Shammai, because the Gemara says that Rebbe Lezer Shamuti, who Rebbe Lezer was a Shamuti, which according to one interpretation, not all interpretations, but according to one interpretation means Rebbe Lezer was a Talmud of Beis Shammai, right? Either Shammai himself or of, you know, the Academy of Shammai, right? So Rebbe Lezer apparently, not unlike Talmidim today, you know, learned in more than one yeshiva, you know, so he had, you know, he had different influences in terms of his development. V'zeh Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai chaya mea ve'esim shana kirabbo. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai also lived 120 years, just like his Rebbe Hillel. V'haya b'chur ben b'yesheni, of course, and which is a little bit of an understatement, he lived through the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Well, not just that he lived through it, right, but he was instrumental in carrying Judaism forth after the Churban. Umi Talmidu of Rebbe Lezer ben Hurkanos, Shiyesh lo Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer, Hamefursamim batchuno umidos hagalgalim, Veha'orez v'chol dover mufla b'chochmas hakochavim. One of the Talmidim of Rebbe Yochanan ben Zakkai was, as we said before, Rebbe Lezer ben Hurkanos, who is the author of a very famous medrash called the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer. Now, the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer you can get today. If you walk into a Jewish bookstore, right, and you ask them for a Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer, if it's a half-decent Jewish bookstore, they will have one on the shelf. The Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer is the earliest medrash that we have, and it's written by Rebbe Lezer ben Hurkanos himself. It actually starts off telling us a little bit of a biography about Rebbe Lezer ben Hurkanos. Apparently, his father didn't want him to learn, and he basically rebelled and said, no, Dad, sorry, I'm going to sit and learn Torah. And
I'm not going to college, right?
And basically, starting from there, from the biography, which is the first two chapters of the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer, then the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer backtracks and tells the story of history, basically from creation, you know, running through the stories in Bereishis and thereafter. And a lot of the stories which we learned as kids, all the midrashim, you know, that describe the Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu and, you know, Yetzias Mitzrayim, a lot of those stories come from the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer. You know, that's the original source, the earliest written source that we have for a lot of those midrashim. And the Pirkei de Rebbe Lezer, says the Chavir to the king of the Khazars, also has a lot of insights into astronomy and sciences, and is a marvelous book in so many different ways. Umi Talmidu of Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha Kohen Gadol. Another Talmud of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, the Kohen Gadol, who was the last Kohen Gadol. He was the Kohen Gadol at the time of the Churban, and was one of the Asara Haruge Malchus, one of the 10 martyrs, about whose death we read about on Tisha B'Av and on Yom Kippur. For who Rabbi Yishmael shall hecholos, the famous Rabbi Yishmael of the palaces. And he points out in the note, in 347, Rabbi Yishmael authored a book called the Book of Palaces, the Pirkei Hecholos, so called because it detailed Rabbi Yishmael's journey to the spiritual realms, which contained different palaces through which he traveled. In other words, you know, the guide to making your way through the spiritual realms of heaven, written by Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, right? You know, yeah. What's that?
Gosh, that's easy.
Yeah, you know, it's just like a simple like Berlitz, you know, it's a simple guidebook to making your way through Shamayim, you know, written by Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, Kohen Gadol. I could not even begin to answer your question. But for those who have an interest in Chazonus, or even if you don't have such an interest in Chazonus, on Yom Kippur, when we read the Asar Harugei Malchus, we read the piyut which is called Ela Ezkera, which describes the death of all these people. So if you recall from that piyut, so it says that when the Gzeira was passed down, that the 10 martyrs would be put to death, so the Chachamim got together, and they decided, okay, we're ready to submit to death, but first, somebody should go and check up in Shamayim whether this decree is really meant to happen, or whether there's some way of getting out of this. So the Chacham, and this is all the Machzor for Yom Kippur, the Chacham go to Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol, and they basically say, look, Rabbi Yishmael, you know how to do this stuff, you know how to go up to Shamayim and check out whether this is a real decree or whether there's some way out of it. And then there's a famous cantorial piece, Tir Rabbi Yishmael Atzmo, right? So Rabbi Yishmael purified himself and he said the Shema Mefurosh, and boom, no big deal. So he just flew up to Shamayim and, had a little conversation with whoever he had a conversation with up there in Shamayim, comes back down to earth and says, yup, I checked it out, and this is the decree from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no getting out of it, so we should all submit to the decree. That's all in the Machzor. I mean, just look in the Machzor on Yom Kippur, and it describes all of that. So why Davka Rabbi Yishmael? Since apparently Rabbi Yishmael had this koach, had this ability to, transport himself to the spiritual realms up in heaven. So he was, if you have somebody like that with you, he's the natural choice, to send up to Shamayim to check out, and see whether the decree is a real decree or not. And, that fits in with the fact that he's the author of the Pirkei Hecholos, of the Sefer, which basically describes, in modern day terms, the name of the book would be, My Journey to Heaven and Back. That's what they would call it nowadays. But I mean, that's basically what it is. His description of how he went up to Shamayim on numerous occasions and what Shamayim kind of looks like, from a point of view. Yes. Right? So, that's Rabbi Yishmael of the Hecholos. The Hakaras Pnim, knowing the angel, Umaisa Merkava, the vision of God's chariot. Again, all these things are mystical, mystical aspects of creation. Kiyoda Sodoseyim, because he really understood the secrets of all these things. Get this. He was of such a high madrega that he was zocha to a madrega which is close to nevuah. He was almost a Navi. So it gives you a heightened appreciation of what it means to be a Navi. In other words, someone who knows his way around Shamayim, kind of like we know our way around the Lower East Side, right? And, by uttering a Shem Hashem, can just transport himself up to the heavens and, carry on conversations with celestial beings. That's almost what a Navi is. Right, so I mean, it gives you a little bit of pause, to appreciate what nevuah is all about. So nevuah is a madrega beyond that, right? It's worth contemplating. We throw around the word navi, navi is a big deal, yeah. I don't know. No, I don't know. That's beyond me. I'm not at the nevuah stage. I'm not below the nevuah stage. I'm way, way down there. So I have no idea. I don't know. And that explains, by the way, says the Kuzari, an Avram Fried song. I mean, he doesn't quote Avram Fried directly, but v'hu ha'omer, that's what it says in the Gemara. Pam achas nichnasti. Lahaktir k'tores v'ro'isi akasrio ko Hashem sevakos u'shar ha'inyan. Right? If you're into this stuff, so Avram Fried has a very famous song, Tanya, right? And Tanya basically is just a citation from the Gemara. That's really all it is. Where the Gemara in Brachos Dav Zayin Amud Aleph tells us as follows: says Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha the Kohen Gadol, yeah. It once happened on Yom Kippur, he says it very matter of factly. Pamachas nichnasti lahaktir k'taras. Yeah, once on Yom Kippur, I went in the Kodesh HaKodashim to bring the Ketores, to bring the incense. I mean, after all, he was the Kohen Gadol. He went into the Kodesh HaKodashim. Yeah, and I came into the Kodesh HaKodashim, and there I saw God was sitting on a throne in the Kodesh HaKodashim. And the Ribbono Shel Olam turned to me and said, Yishmael b'ni borcheni, my dear son Yishmael, would you mind giving me a bracha? So I said, I turned to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I gave him a bracha. You know, it's reported very matter-of-factly in the Gemara. Yeah, okay, this, you know, if you're Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, these things happen all the time. Yeah, you walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have a vision of God, and God asks you for a bracha, right?
Imagination.
So, you know, you can begin to imagine, you know, when the Gemara tells that over about Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, I mean, which is just staggering. I mean, you know, I saw this image of HaKadosh Baruch. Obviously, whatever he saw was of a mystical nature, because God obviously doesn't have a body, but whatever it means that he saw God, he had some kind of quasi-nevuah, some kind of, you know, spiritual, you know, revelation at that point. And the notion that God would ask him for a bracha, you know, okay, the Gemara goes on to say, yes, this teaches us that you should never reject the bracha of anybody. Shlote birkas head yod kala beinecha. Okay, but he didn't ask me for a bracha. The Rabbi Shalom didn't ask me for a bracha, right? I mean, there's, you know, there's obviously something to Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, as much as obviously he's not on the level of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but clearly he's up there, right? I mean, he's on a very, very high madrega. We can begin to understand now why Davka Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha is chosen to give God a bracha, because he's in and out of the celestial spheres all the time, you know? In other words, he's a frequent flyer up in, you know, these higher realms in Shamayim, right? You know, he gets first class, you know, when he travels. So such a person, yeah, it's not surprising that he walks into the Kodesh HaKodashim and has a vision of HaKodesh Baruch Hu. I mean, again, all these things add up, you know, you begin to get a sense, as the Kuzari develops it, of the personalities of these various Gedolei HaTanoim. I mean, each of them was a giant, but each of them had his own realm of expertise. You know, Rebbe Elezer was the tremendous, you know, bucky. It was, you know, was well versed in everything. And Rebbe Yishmael was the mystic. You know, everybody had their own, you know, field, so to speak, where they excelled. Umi Talmidov, and some other Talmid of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Rabbi Yoshua, the famous Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananya, She'iru lo im Rabban Gamliel Dvarim Hayiduim. He had a famous machlokes, a famous dispute with Rabban Gamliel, the head of the Sanhedrin at that time. V'Rebbe Yossi, V'Rebbe Elazar ben Aruch, and Rebbe Elazar ben Aruch as well. She'amru alav, concerning Rebbe Elazar ben Aruch, it says, Im yu kochach mi yisrael b'chaf mozayim, V'Rebbe Elazar ben Aruch b'kaf shniyo, machriyaz kulam. If all of the sages of Israel would be in one side of the scales, and Rebbe Elazar ben Aruch would be on the other side of the scales, he would outweigh all of them. Right? So when you consider, again, just like, let's put all this together. So all of those chachamim in the other side of the scales include Rabbi Lezer ben Hyrcanus and include Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha Kohen Gadol. You know, we've just been building them up. And then Rabbi Lezer ben Aruch is equal and outweighs all of them. Right? Okay, you know, we can't even really begin to fathom what that means. Right? In terms of their godless, you know, their greatness. Well, the Ela Hadoros, Zulasi Elo Hamefusamim, Vizulas Hamura Chachamim, Vizulas Akohanim Vahalevim, Shahoisa Torosam Umnos Umanusam, Lo Posku Ashivim Sanhedrin Vichachmosam, Alpiem Hoyu Mimanin Hamemuna, Umaavirin Hamava. Right? So, and by the way, you should know, you know, we only mentioned a few of these names. There's a lot of other Torah wisdom going on during these generations. You have tons of Chachamim, tons of Kohanim and Leviim, whose main role was to sit and learn Torah. And throughout this whole period, there's always a Sanhedrin of 70 members, right? So in other words, you know, we just counted a few names, but there's 70 outstanding Chachamim constantly in Klal Yisrael who are appointing leaders and adjusting the calendars. Kamo Sha'amru, Omer Reb Shimon ben Azai, Kach Mekubal Ani Mipi Yeshivim Zekenim, B'yom Shivo Shivo Es Reb Elazar B'Yeshiva. Right? I have a tradition from the 70 elders on the day on which the 70 elders, the Sanhedrin, appointed Reb Elazar to a position of leadership. So in other words, there was there was this body of 70 Zakenim, you know, who included some of the names that we mentioned before, but, you know, we just mentioned three or four names before. There were 70 people of approximately the same madrega, you know, besides many other chachamim, kohanim, levim. In other words, Klal Yisrael is saturated. You know, even during these times, right after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, Klal Yisrael is saturated with Torah wisdom. Right? And besides those 70 who were the top, there were another meos shelo hayu kamosam. It's not like there were 70 sages and that was it. You know, the 70 were the top, the gedolim. Right? Then you have hundreds of gedolim who were, okay, one step down from the Sanhedrin, but still tremendous gedolei talmidei chachamim. V'nim shachim achar ameos alofim. Right? And there were thousands beyond the hundreds. Achar shalei tochi lahotzi shivim elam emeos sheimimatulehem v'chein alaha adroga. Right? In other words, if you're selecting 70, and these are the 70 top ones, it implies, it's not like, you know, there were 70 spots for admission and 70 applicants. No, I mean, there were hundreds and thousands of people who were great Talmidei Chachamim, and this was the creme de la creme, you know, the 70 who were all the way at the top. Yachar Eile, Reb Akiva, Reb Tarfon, Reb Yossi, Haglili, v'chavreihem. Then the next generation included people like Reb Akiva, Reb Tarfon, Reb Yossi, Haglili, v'kulan achrei achurban. They prospered after the Churban. V'gia Reb Akiva, ogevul korov mehanevuah. Reb Akiva, just like Reb Yishmael ben Elisha before him, came to a level that was close to Nevuah. And he too traveled in these spiritual realms which we can only begin to fathom. Kasher Omru Olov. And he goes on to quote a famous Gemara. The Gemara says, Arba nichnasu lepardes. There were four chachamim who went into the garden of Shamayim, the pardes, the orchard. Right, and paradise over here doesn't mean, you know, that they went into the thing in front of the Pacaroni building, right? It means that they, you know, they achieved, that they were able to go to spiritual realms up in heaven. Echad heitzitz fomeis. One chacham took a look and he died. Echad heitzitz v'nifka. One of them took a look and was wounded, right? He went crazy. Echad heitzitz v'kitzeis b'netios. One looked and became a heretic. Echad ba b'shalom v'yotso b'shalom. One went in peace and left in peace. Umano Rabbi Akiva. Right? And that was Rabbi Akiva. Basically, the Gemara in Chagiga says there were four great chachamim. Right? Ben Azai, Ben Zoma, who were mentioned in the Mishnayos, Elisha ben Avuya, and Rabbi Akiva. They all were of this high level that somehow they traveled in the spiritual realms. And none of them really made it except for Rabbi Akiva. Right? Ben Azai just died. He was overwhelmed, as we're going to see in a moment. Ben Zoma lost his mind. Elisha ben Avuya became a heretic. And Rabbi Akiva went in, came out, and was unscathed. Right? Now, again, the other three were obviously no slouches either. And yet, the exposure to these kinds of understandings destroyed them. Rabbi Akiva not only was on the Madrega to get involved in the spiritual realms, but was on a Madrega to withstand the exposure to the spiritual realms, which again gives you a sense of where he was at, you know, in his greatness. V'hoya hames, mishelo soval ri'iyas ha'olam ahu ad shenitko ha'kavosa. The one who died just simply couldn't stand seeing the spiritual world. He like blew up. In other words, his, you know, I guess if, again, we don't really understand this, but if you're exposed to things that are very, very spiritual, so the neshama just leaves the body. The neshama flies off and wants to be in the spiritual realm. V'asheni nifka v'nitru f'dayto atira for eloki v'lo ho'ilu bel b'nei odom. The second one who went crazy because of his exposure to these things, and no person could help him because, again, you know, the things he was exposed to were beyond human comprehension. The third, Elisha ben Avuya, saw these great spiritual realms, and that led him astray. And, you know, the Kuzari's description of what led him astray is very interesting, because this is the Kuzari's own interpretation. It's not in the Gemara, so his interpretation is very striking. Why did Elisha ben Avuya go astray when he was exposed to these spiritual realms? Omar, he said as follows, Eile hamasim heim kelim u'mishamshim magiyim el hadroga azos haruchnis v'ani kvar higati eileho v'lo argish al maisei hatorah. Once Elisha ben Avuya was exposed to the spiritual realms, he said, look, what's the point of keeping mitzvos? Mitzvos are a means to an end. Mitzvos are a means to get one to a spiritual level. But I got there already. So once I got there, I don't need the mitzvos anymore. And that was heresy. Right? But it was a type of heresy which has repeated itself throughout the ages. Right? Because basically, I mean, you hear it in a much simpler form from people. Rabbi, I'm a good person already. What do I need all these laws for? I have a Jewish heart. Right? So basically what the Kuzari says was the mistake of Elisha ben Avuya, and again, we're not talking about little people over here, we're talking about someone who was one of the Gedolei Yisrael. He basically fell into the same mistake, again, on a much, much higher level, but namely, you know, once you've reached paradise, he says, so why do I need the mitzvahs, right? You know, I have to keep kosher. Keeping kosher is to enable the neshama to reach the highest realms. I got there already, so what do I have to keep kosher for, right? And that ultimately was his heresy. That's very interesting, because there are gemaras that seem to indicate, you know, that there were other things that bothered Elisha ben Avuya and led him off to his heresy. There's a famous gemara in Chulin where the Gemara says that Elisha ben Avuya saw a father and a child were walking together once. The father saw a bird's nest way up in a tree. The father said to the son, do me a favor, go up to the nest, chase away the mother bird, and bring down the eggs for me. The child goes up, he does it, and on the way back down, he falls and he's killed. And Elisha ben Avuya, who witnesses the scene, says the Gemara, says to himself, wait, the Torah promises long life for Kibud Avoei, and the Torah promises long life for Shiluach HaKan. Here the kid did both, and he died 30 seconds later. So says the Gemara, Elisha ben Avuya then exclaimed, Les din v'les dayan, there's no judge, and there's no judgment, and that's when he went off the derech. Right? But clearly, the Kuzari is understanding that was an excuse. In other words, the Gemara tells that story, but you know that was really just an excuse. It was really, you know, what really was motivating Elisha ben Avuya, what really bothered him, or what really was underlying his heresy, was this notion. He said, look, if I've already gotten to the highest madregas, who needs mitzvahs anymore? Right? So that's again, that's the Kuzari's, I think that's his own original interpretation of what the heresy of Elisha ben Avuya was all about. V'nifsa v'hifsid, he was lost and destroyed. V'ta v'hita, and he went astray. He went astray and he led others astray. Rebbe Akiva hoya mishtamish b'shnei ha'olamos b'bli nezek shisika. Only Rebbe Akiva was the one who was able to somehow be in both worlds, you know, this world and the higher realms, without getting harmed in some way. U'kfar ne'amar alav. And concerning him, Chazal say, "Roy who shetishra lov shechina kemoshe." He really would have deserved to have the shechina rest on him. Not just stam; he could have been a second Moshe Rabbeinu. El shein ashoa ruya l'kach, but just it was the wrong time in history. Had he lived at a different time in history, it could have been on the madrega of a Moshe Rabbeinu. Say Chazal. So I mean, again, that gives you a sense of who Rebbe Akiva was. Well, not really, but it gives us a very limited sense of who Rebbe Akiva was. V'hu me'asar arugei malchus. Of course, he's one of the famous 10 martyrs. For who, b'shal shaharagua, yishol the talmidim, who ace kriyashma likroosa. When he was being killed, he asked his talmidim whether it's the zman kriyashma, whether it's time to lane kriyashma. Amr lo talmidim, Rabbeinu Adkan, the talmidim, again, we know the famous story of Akiva's death was brought about in a horrific fashion. They ripped his skin apart with iron combs, right? And while they were torturing him, He wants to know, you know, is this man Kriyashma? The Talmudim turn to him and they say, Rebbe, you know, yeah, you know, you're being tortured in such a way. You're concerned about Kriyashma. Amar lehem, and he said back to them, Kol yomai, yoyisim etzdar al mikrazeh, b'chol nafshecha, afilu noto os nafshecha. My whole life, when I lean Kriya Shema, I would lean the pasuk b'chol nafshecha, with all of your soul, which Chazal say you should be ready to love God even if He's taking your life. Afilu notelos nafshecha, achshav shebo liyodi lo akaymenu. So now I have the opportunity to fulfill it, to say Shema, while being mekayim this the directive, right? Lo akaymenu, shall I not fulfill it? Vayomayrich be'echad ashi yasa d'shmaso. He drew out the recitation of the word echad, you know, until his soul departed. Right? Again, a paraphrase from the Gemara and Brachos. But again, you know, the Kuzari is just the Chavir, rather the Rabbi is just telling this over to the King of the Kesas. Appreciate who our Chachamim are. Right? One of the things that reiterates, you know, throughout the conversations in the Kuzari, is the King of the Kesars is very impressed with the wisdom of the philosophers. And one of the things that the Rav tries to impress upon him is, yeah, we have some big chachamim in our tradition as well. You know, our rabbis are no slouches relative to the philosophers that you hold in such high esteem. And of course, through the conversation between the Chavir and the King, Rav Yehuda HaLevi is really speaking to the Jews of his generation. You think the philosophers are so great, you know, realize who are the great sages of our tradition. And you know, if you have somebody like Rabbi Akiva, who is, you know, in our history, you know, you should take Torah a little bit more seriously, because obviously somebody like this is going to be imparting tremendous wisdom. And that's the words that Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi then puts in the mouth of the King of the Kesars at this point, I think, are to reflect that. You know, the average Jew reading this is supposed to hear and say, wow, Rabbi Akiva was an incredibly holy, incredible individual. How can I not be impressed by the Torah which he represented and taught? Amar HaKuzari, the king says back, Kozeh yichyeh hachayim ho arevim. A person like a Rebbe Akiva will live a life of pleasure. V'yomus hamiso ha'areva. And he will die a death of pleasure. V'achar kein yichyeh hachayim ha'tzmidiyim b'taynug masmid. And then he will live out an eternal life with eternal enjoyment. That's an interesting choice of words. You know, I think most of us, if we were asked to describe, you know, being slowly, you know, killed by iron combs, I don't think most of us would describe that as a misa areva, as a sweet and pleasant death. And it seems like an odd choice of terminology, right? I mean, what the King of the Kesars is getting at, which is just, unfortunately, in the modern age, we have to keep telling ourselves this over and over and over again. Real pleasure lies in a commitment to Torah. And a person can be tortured to death in the manner of Rabbi Akiva, but that, for somebody like him on his madrega, that's a pleasurable death, because he got to die while fulfilling the mitzvah of b'chol nafshecha. For somebody on that madrega, that is a pleasure. Now, you know, you and I sit around the table. We can't even fathom that.
But even the Malachim complained.
Right.
They went to Rabban Shalom and said, "Do zutarasam, do sparam."
Right. Right.
So evidently,
right,
it wasn't such a big pleasure.
But what's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's answer to them? He tells them, "Be quiet."
Be quiet. Right.
The Kuzari is taking, I think, away from that Gemara is, you know, the Malachim may have complained, but the real answer is, for somebody like a Rabbi Akiva, this was pleasurable. Now, again, we can't
understand.
You know, there's a whole bunch of things we can't understand tonight. We're flying around the celestial spheres. Yeah. You know, like basically, we understand less tonight than we actually understand. But you know, the point that the King of the Kesars is trying to bring out is the true pleasure in life. You want to get real enjoyment and pleasure out of life, it's through a commitment to Torah and mitzvahs, and even things which are physically, we would think, the antithesis of pleasure, viewed from the perspective of, you know, of Torah, can be transformed into something pleasurable. They say a similar maisa, at the Rebbe Reb Zisha, you know, many years later, you know, by the Chassidim. So the Chassidim were trying to figure out the concept of tzaddik v'ra'lo. Right, the righteous man who suffers. So they were told by one of the Rebbes, go see the Rebbe Reb Zisha. The Rebbe Reb Zisha lived in a hovel, you know, he was sick, you know, you name it. And anything that could go wrong had gone wrong. So, you know, they went and asked him, Rebbe, you know, what's Pshat, Tzadik V'Ralo? And the story says Reb Zisha looked at them and says, I don't understand. Why are you asking me? I have everything that you could possibly want in this world. You know, why are you asking me the question of Tzadik Viralo? I mean, it does. Go ask somebody who's suffering. I Baruch Hashem, everything is great. I have Torah, you know, I do mitzvahs. What are you asking me? And, you know, that's the Hashkafa, which the king, not even the Rav, you know, the king says, oh, I get it. So someone who's really committed to Torah and mitzvahs is going to have a pleasant life and a pleasant death, even when being tortured in the most horrific of fashions. For somebody like Rabbi Akiva, he took pleasure in the fact that he could be Mekayim of Echol Nafshecha, that he could fulfill this, you know, in his very, very last moments. That for him, Baruch Hashem, that I was Zocha. Again, we can't understand it, but Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Akiva's outlook is, Baruch Hashem, that I could be Zocha to such a way of departing the world, you know, doing the Ratzon Hashem, doing God's will. Right? Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where everything today, you know, probably more so than any time in recent history, is about pleasure, 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 pleasure. We live in a pleasure-seeking generation. And, you know, it's Hashkafa that we have to reinforce for all of ourselves, that the ultimate pleasure is not the physical pleasures, you know, that we get out of this world, but, you know, the ultimate pleasure, the ultimate tainug, is that commitment to Torah and mitzvahs. The king recognized that, right? You know, Rabbi Akiva obviously is an extreme example of that, but, you know, on a much, much lesser madrega, you know, it's important to remind ourselves that even when the going gets tough in terms of Torah and mitzvahs, that's the ultimate pleasure, you know, the ability to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even in difficult times. Okay, I think we'll stop here for tonight. We'll start, God willing, there's more. I mean, he goes through the history really at length, and we'll see next time after he finishes the history, he talks a lot just about understanding Chazal, how we to understand many of the midrashim of Chazal, how we to understand many of the drushas, the interpretations of Chumash that Chazal make. Well, we'll see really very, very basic things about the concepts which we encounter all the time. We'll see that as we continue Be'ez HaShem next week.